I moved to Illinois in 2008, and I lived in the western part of the state for 4 years. One of the interesting quirks about western Illinois is that it is home to three different experimental utopian communities. I know it's hard to imagine Illinois as utopia right now, but there was a time when large groups of people thought that they could create a utopic vision, or at least fulfill their utopic vision here in the state. Between 1839 and 1942, historian Randall Solon noted that there were six utopian communities established in Illinois. There are the Mormon community that was established in Nauvoo, the Icarian community established a utopic community in Nauvoo as well. There were a group of people who moved from Sweden, led by a gentleman called Eric Jasson, and they established Bishop Hill. A group called the Lick Creek Community was formed in Laomi, Illinois. The Pullman Car Company that made train cars established a company town called what's now called Pullman, Illinois, based on a utopic vision. And then a man called John Dowie and his followers established the town of Zion, Illinois. Where I live in Western Illinois, because of its proximity, we're able to visit two of those communities. Had a chance to tour Bishop Hill and the Mormon portion of Nauvoo, both of which have been restored and are offer opportunities for historical tours and so on. Galesburg, where I lived at the time, in itself was sort of a utopian community. They established a new town. They're moving from upstate New York, and they started a college as well, which was different from a lot of communities and colleges that existed in the U.S. at the time. Of course, many of these attempts to establish U.S. Utopian visions weren't unique to the United States. You can find it all around the world. And people are still striving to establish utopian communities and cities even today with varying levels of success. Maybe we could go back to as far as Genesis 11, when people, early people found the land of Shinar and decided they wanted to settle there. And they wanted to establish a city and build a great tower that would reach the sky. Or at least they hope it would reach the sky. And they wanted to make a name for themselves and not be scattered, and that they would stay together forever. The United States itself was formed as we know it today by a group of Puritans who left the UK, left England, to establish a utopic vision for themselves, starting in Virginia. America, with its vast, wide open, and fertile landscape, was a place where a lot of people felt that they could pursue their dreams and establish their vision of what they think society should be like. Many of these experiments failed, as we mentioned, but people did not fail or stop coming to pursue their dreams. Of course, we know that some pursuing their dreams was a nightmare for others, but that's a conversation for another time. Deep down, those who choose to establish or join utopian experiments are looking for answers. There's a belief, maybe, that to be closer to God is to be in a place of tranquility, peace, and that with peace and tranquility will bring happiness, prosperity, that we can all enjoy. These are the signs, they think, that God is present, and that God is probably endorsing what they're doing, giving a thumbs up, a pat on the back, a well done, good and faithful servant. By contrast, there's a tendency to view places of chaos, poverty, and brokenness as evidence that God is absent, that maybe he's not there. Or maybe he's turning his back and tisking in disapproval. This is why sometimes we describe places, broken communities, as God-forsaken. If there was a God, he can't be in that place. Or maybe he was, and they chased him away. And look at them now. The drive towards utopia seemed to come from an effort which says, if I could only get away from this chaos, if I could only get away from evil, if I could only get away from brokenness, then I could be closer to God. Then I could commune with God. Then I would be able to see the good and be away from the evil, an evil that draws me in. And maybe I'll have freedom to rest from toil, and maybe to have work that has lasting value. Sometimes utopian societies or desires for utopian societies have contradictory impulse, or what seems to me to be contradictory impulses. On one level, there's a desire to connect with something large, something transcendent. Maybe a people, a person, or a philosophy, a view of the universe that's just larger than oneself. But on the flip side, they want to do this. This pursuit of the transcendence is done away from people, away from large cities, and in the form of smaller, insular communities in faraway places, disconnected from larger society. In this week's gospel passage, come from the book of Mark in chapter 10, it tells us of an interaction Jesus had with a man who approached him with this question. The man said, "Good teacher, what must I do to obtain eternal life?" It's not entirely clear to me what the man meant by eternal life or how he viewed it when he asked that question. What it is that he was hoping to hear. But I suspect something similar to those who are seeking utopic communities. I suspect he was looking for a place of peace, prosperity, tranquility, a connection with God, connecting with the transcendent, something bigger than himself, a way to find meaning, a way to have a lasting impact. Jesus responds in a few ways. First, he asks the man, "Why do you call me good?" I'm sure there's a lot of meaning behind that, but we'll skip that for today. He then asks the man if he knows the commandments from the laws. Jesus runs through a short litany of requirements and laws, coming from what we today popularly call the Ten Commandments. And the man says, "Yes, I have followed all these since I was a boy." In response, Jesus says, "You are lacking one thing. Go, sell what you own and give it to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." The book of Mark continues. It says, the man was dismayed at Jesus' statement, and he went away saddened because he had many possessions. There's a part of me that wonders, what was his attitude going into this encounter? Was he already sad? Was he hoping that Jesus would cheer him up? Was he genuinely looking for answers and confused? And again, what did he mean by eternal life? It strikes me that the answer Jesus gives the man did not repeat or use the phrase eternal life. Later, his disciples who were with him, who were confused and quite frankly, just as dismayed as the man himself by what Jesus said, Jesus did use the phrase eternal life, but he says this comes later in the age to come. What he said to the man was, "You will have treasure in heaven." And then he invites him to follow him. The treasure, the reward is for another time. But now is the time to follow Jesus. The passage of scripture that was read earlier comes from the book of Amos, a book where God is very angry and upset with his people and the people of the surrounding nations. The prophet Amos warns them that they will be destroyed if they don't turn from their wicked ways. Amongst the charges that God lays out against them are that they were committing essentially what we would know today call war crimes. They're being cruel to civilians. They were selling their enemies into captivity. They were not showing mercy to their enemies. And they were allowing the poor and the vulnerable to be exploited. After laying out these charges and in outlining the punishments that are due for these crimes, we get to chapter 5, where we read from, which was where God calls them to repentance. Let me reread portions of chapter 5, starting in the middle of verse 4. Seek me and live, but don't seek Bethel. Don't enter into Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal will go into exile and Bethel will come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or else God might rush you like a fire against the house of Joseph. The fire will burn up. Bethel will no one put it out. And verse 10. They hate the one who judges at the city gate. They reject the one who speaks the truth. Truly, because you crush the weak, because you tax their grain, you have built houses of carved stones, but you won't live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you won't drink their wine. I know how many of your crimes and how numerous are your sins, afflicting the righteous, taking money on the side, turning away the poor who seek help. Therefore, the one who is wise will keep silent in that time. It is an evil time. Continuing to verse 14. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord God of heaven will be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil, love good, and establish justice at the city gate. Perhaps the Lord God of heavenly forces will be gracious to what is left of Joseph. People seeking to establish a utopic vision, those who are seeking a transcendence in their time, have shown a tendency to want to get away, to separate themselves from chaos and brokenness. But we see Jesus telling the man who approached him and tells him that who is looking to seek it, to gain eternal life, Jesus immediately points him in the direction of the poor, to give them everything he had. Later in his explanation to his disciples, probably to comfort them because he recognized that they themselves were distressed about this notion, Jesus says, truly, I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields. But then Jesus says this, you receive all those things with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. Back to Amos. Amos's call to repentance implores God's people to seek the Lord and to turn from the ways in which they persecute the vulnerable and the poor. Utopian communities and people who are seeking utopic visions look for transcendence, look for God in ways that takes them possibly in the wrong direction entirely. Rather than going away from brokenness and chaos, God might be in the middle of those brokenness and chaos. Rather than seeking prosperity and tranquility, maybe God is in the place of the poor. That's where maybe we should be looking for God. Maybe that's where we will find him. When Jesus asks the man, the rich, who Mark later says is rich, to rid himself of his possessions and give it to the poor, perhaps it's the process of giving and being with the poor where the man will encounter God and understand eternal life. And when Jesus asks him to follow him, maybe that's the direction Jesus is going. God's kingdom can seem upside down at times. And here in Mark, Jesus closes his discussion with them and he says, many who are first will be last, and the last first. And so as we seek God, we seek to find him. Perhaps we should look in broken places, in chaotic places, and there we will find him. Amen.